You say, what in the world are you talking about? Well, you'll see here in a moment. Defeat and victory. Now, when Moses described the land of promise back in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 11, he said, it's a land of hills and valleys. He was not only describing the geography of the land itself, but he was also describing the geography of the life of faith. There's a lot of ups and downs, isn't there? In our Christian life, we have mountaintop experiences. We would call them our Jerichos. But wherever there's a mountain, there must of necessity be a valley, a place of discouragement and defeat. In fact, you can't have mountains without valleys. It's a part of life. And it seems to me that we can learn as much in our defeat as we can in our spiritual victories. Well, in Joshua chapter 7, the children of Israel are about to descend from the mountaintop of victory, a huge victory over the Canaanite city of Jericho into the valley of defeat at the city of Ai. And as we will see, they didn't have to do it that way. Though Joshua was a gifted and experienced military leader, he was still a human just like you and I. Now, these two chapters, 7 and 8, they can teach us how defeat comes and how we can gain victory. There's important spiritual principles here. But the children of Israel were still flush with victory from the formidable, defeat of the formidable city of Jericho, their first victory in the land as they'd gone over into the land. They had seen God destroy, literally through a miracle. All they had to do was march around the city. They were basking in their victory. Now look at chapter 7, verse 1. But, it's a strong word of contrast there. But the children of Israel, stop right there. That says a lot, doesn't it? God has just given them a huge victory at Jericho, and they were still celebrating, but the children of Israel. You see, oftentimes the enemy that we fight isn't always an enemy without, is it? Oftentimes our worst enemy is ourselves. It's the enemy within. The enemy occupies the same flesh, has the same brain as we do. And often the enemy can do more damage, the enemy within, than the enemy without. And that enemy is self. And one of the things that makes self so hard to fight is that we're very reluctant to label him the enemy. The fact of the matter is that we sort of like him. The Trojan horse in my life, the Trojan horse in your life, is us, it's self. And the only battle that the children of Israel lost in taking the promised land in all the battles that they had was a battle in which the defeat came not from without, but from within. That there was sin in the camp, and that's what caused their defeat. The same is true in our lives. There will be no victory, there'll be no deliverance in our lives until sin is dealt with. That's the lesson of chapter 7 and 8. There's wonderful victory in the Lord, but the children of Israel. There's wonderful victory in the Lord, but you put your own name in there. But the children of Israel committed a trespass. They violated God's express command regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things so that the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. God had given them specific instructions that when they conquered the city of Jericho, that all the gold, all the silver, all the brass, everything was to be taken to the tabernacle, and that belonged to the Lord. It was the first fruits. Everything else was to be burned. And we see that back in chapter 6, verse 17. It said, and you by all means keep yourselves from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel accursed and trouble it. The man that did this was Achan. Most of you know that. And that's what his name means, a troubler. But all the silver and gold, the vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. They were to be put in the tabernacle, which was at that point at Gilgal. Whatever was to be kept was called the accursed thing. it was because it was dedicated to the Lord. And this man Achan stole from the Lord. He's the one that troubled Israel, and he's going to pay dearly for it. His sin affected the entire camp of Israel, and because of his disobedience, 36 Jewish soldiers were killed. Israel suffered defeat, and worst of all, God's name was dragged through the mud. Never underestimate the damage that one person can do who's outside of the will of God. Abraham's disobedience in Egypt almost cost him his wife, Sarah. David's disobedience in taking an unauthorized census led to the death of 70,000 in Israel. And Jonah's refusal to obey God almost sunk a ship and everybody on it. We think that, you know, I just did this thing in a corner, it's just between me and God. No, it isn't. Sin affects not only ourselves, but people around us. Achan was a troubler, and so is our sin to more than just ourselves. But the whole nation here paid for it. When one person in the church sins, it weakens the whole body of Christ. When there's an infection in the body of Christ, the entire body suffers. And I wonder what victories or what ground has been lost because we've let sin go on in the body of Christ and not addressed it. You know, Paul had to address sin in one member of a church in Corinth. And it caused the entire church to be in sin because they didn't deal with it. And we don't want to be like that. In 1 Corinthians 12:12, Paul said, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body being many are one body, so also is Christ." He went on to say, "And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it, or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." It's that close. And then in Ecclesiastes 9:18, it says, "Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good." We need to get rid of the Achans in our own life. Now, verse 2, Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven. And as we move along in this, I want you to notice the things that did or didn't happen which caused this. On the east side of Bethel, and he spoke to them, saying, "Go up and spy out the country." So the men went up and spied out Ai, and they returned to Joshua, and they said to him, "Do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai." There happened to be 12,000 men at Ai. "Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few." So about 3,000 men went up from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. It was just a few days earlier that the people of the land were shaking in their boots, terrified at the children of Israel. Now the tables are turned, aren't they? See, that's what sin does. They're melting now. They're fearful now. They become like the people of the land because of the sin. But three huge problems that I see here that led to their defeat. Number one is self-confidence. Hey, we can handle this. Don't worry about sending the entire army up there. After all, look at what we did at Jericho. No doubt that the previous victory at Jericho had given them great self-confidence, and self-confidence can lead to presumption. Ai was a smaller city than Jericho, but from a human standpoint, you know, what's the big deal? We can do it. The second thing I see here is prayerlessness. Self-confidence, number one, and prayerlessness. Nobody prayed, nobody sought the Lord. And if you remember, the battle at Jericho, they got explicit instructions from the Lord. They were on their faces. And instead of seeking the counsel of the Lord, "Lord, what would you have us to do as we go now to this next city?" Joshua accepted the counsel of the spies. And he repeats a trouble. He's going to do this again in chapter 9 when we get to the Gibeonites. Didn't consult with the Lord. That's a huge problem with us, isn't it? We think we got this one handled. Don't bother. No, let's not bother the Lord. He's busy, you know. We're to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts and lean not under our own understanding, and all our ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct our paths. And then verse 7 says in Proverbs 3, do not be wise in your own eyes. And that's what we do when we don't seek the Lord. It may seem like a simple thing. I can't even change the plug on a lawnmower without, you know, messing it up if I haven't prayed. In the context here, when it says, don't be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil, in the context, the evil is not seeking the Lord. You go, that's not a big deal, is it? No, it's evil. It's what the Bible says. They were walking by sight now and not by faith. You know, we need to seek the Lord for every new challenge that comes. Had Joshua sought the Lord would have shown him that there was sin in the camp. You can't go out. And they could have dealt with it and spared 36 lives. They lost no one at Jericho. No one. Ai was a hill country. It was about 15 miles from Jericho. It was uphill from Jericho. And they went up in self-confidence. They came down in defeat. That'll happen every time. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 30, the Lord told them that if they follow the Lord by faith, that one Jewish soldier would put 1,000 of them to flight, and two of them would put 10,000 to flight. But instead, they lose 36. Self-confidence and prayerlessness are big problems in our lives as well. Nothing's too small or too large that we don't honor the Lord by bringing it to Him. We need to bring everything to Him. It's like having begun in the Spirit, are we now going to be perfected by the flesh? We got this one. And of course, the third problem was sin in the camp. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell on the earth, to the earth on his face, verse 6, before the ark of the Lord until evening. They're at Gilgal now, regrouping. God allowed Joshua and the leaders to stay on their faces all day until evening, until they came to the end of themselves. Both he and the elders of Israel, they put dust on their heads. So they're tearing their clothes, they're putting ashes on their heads. It's a sign of mourning. And the leader, Joshua, who a few days earlier was magnified, is now mortified. And Joshua said, alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. You ever blame God for your defeats? That's exactly what he's doing here. We don't bother asking the Lord for his plans, and when the whole thing flops, we blame the Lord. Where were you? He sounds now like the children of Israel in the wilderness 40 years earlier. O Lord, verse 8, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name? See, the important thing is not really even Israel's victory, it's the Lord's reputation. That's what's important in all of this. Had Joshua humbled himself before this battle, the situation would have been different after the battle. He fell down, notice, before the ark of the Lord, which represents the presence of the Lord. The ark had gone with them through the river and had gone with them in their march at Jericho, but it didn't go with them to Ai. Why? The Lord's not going to go with you when there's sin in the camp. It's a picture of the presence of the Lord. Reminds us of Samson when it says of him that he went out as before, but he didn't know the Lord wasn't with him. He was defeated. So the Lord, verse 10, said to Joshua, get up. Quit whining. Why do you lie on your face? There's a time to pray and there's a time to act. Moses learned the same lesson at the Red Sea. It's time now to deal with the sin. Israel has sinned and they've also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. Well, that's interesting. They're all a part of this. Evidently, some knew what Achan had done and were privy to it. Didn't say anything. For they have taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived. So Achan stole this stuff and everybody else played dumb. It's everybody's problem when there's sin in the camp, isn't it? And they have also put it among their stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they had become doomed to destruction. That's the same thing God said about Jericho back in chapter 6. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed from among you. Wow. We've got to cut out the sin. We've got to cut off the sin. The defeat will continue until the sin is removed and dealt with. And that's true with us. We'll not be able to stand against our enemies when there's sin in the camp, when there's unconfessed sin in our lives. Proverbs 28:18 says, "He that covers his sin will not prosper." That's exactly what Achan did. And as we see, Achan's going to wait till the last minute, till the finger was pointed right at him. Then he said, "Oh, I did it." And he had lots of opportunity along the way to confess, but he didn't. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. That's what I want, don't you? Mercy from God. But if you're going to hold out and act like God doesn't know or you've fooled everybody, including God, God's going to expose this thing. It's not going to be pretty. Get up, verse 13. Sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes. And it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come man by man. You know, if we don't confess our sin before the Lord and just give it up, the Lord will expose it publicly. If we don't allow the Lord to do the surgery that's necessary, when it's before it's too late, it's going to be a lot more damage later on. And that's what's going to happen here. Then it shall be, he that's taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord and because he's done a disgraceful thing in Israel. So they had to present themselves before the Lord now so that he could expose the guilty man. And I wonder how well Achan and his family slept that night in the tent with all that stuff buried underneath them. Stealing from God and then lying about it. I can't help but think about Ananias and Sapphira, who God gave them a chance to give it up, but they wouldn't. Anywhere along the line, Achan could have confessed this thing. Now, you could imagine God's going to do this thing tomorrow. You have to sleep on that tonight. And I think about all the opportunity the Lord gives us along the way to confess what we've done and how patient he is with us. And then the next day, they all get up and Moses has all the tribes line up and God says it's the tribe of Judah. Now you're going, it's just not the tribe of Judah. You know, Achan could have given it up there. No, now it's this family, getting closer and closer. So Joshua rose early in the morning, brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken, and he brought the clan of Judah, and he took the family of the Zerahites, and he brought the family of the Zerahites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. Then he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Camri, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, was taken. So Joshua said to Achan, "My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him and tell me now what you've done. Do not hide it from me." You realize it gives glory to God when we confess our sin. God is glorified when we confess our sin. We just go, "You know what? I did it. I'm sorry." Achan waited to the last minute. And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I've done." He's caught red-handed. Now he's going to confess, you know. "When I saw..." The lust of the eyes, isn't it? "When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver," that's 5 pounds of silver, "and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, that's 11 pounds. These aren't things that he just tucked up under his shirt, you know, and walked around with it. I mean, other people knew. "I coveted." There's the lust of the flesh. "And I took them." I took them. It's pride of life. This is just like Eve did in the garden, violating the known command of God. "And they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it." You know, when we walk through this world, we're going to see things that the Lord has told us no to. And we need to leave those things with God. James says that let none of us say when we're tempted that I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and neither does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when they're drawn away by their own lusts, own desires, and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. There's this conception that goes on between the lustful nature that we have. And when our will attaches it to that nature, there's this conception and sin. The imagination is the womb in which desire is conceived and from which sin is born. God already knows what we've done. He knows what Achan did. He knows what we're presently involved in. And he wants confession. That's the thing that's going to glorify God. And he's so quick to forgive us, isn't he? I've never had God come back on me and say, "You know, we need to talk about this thing you confessed and I forgave you for 6 weeks ago. We need to talk about it." God is so good to just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and to forgive us for our sins. He's so quick to do that. Jeremiah 23:24 says, "Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth?" I mean, where are you going to hide this thing? Ecclesiastes 12:14, "God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it's good or whether it's evil." That ought to frighten us. Jeremiah 16:17, "For my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity hidden from my eyes." So Joshua, verse 22, sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua, to all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all of Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us?" Of course, his name meant troubler. "The Lord will trouble you this day." So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned him with stones. Wow. Then they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of the place had been called the Valley of Achor to this day. And so now another heap of stones becomes a monument to not sin against the Lord. The story of Achan is a reminder to us. It's a monument to not sin. And that when we do, to confess our sin. His sin brought trouble to all that were around him. If we touch what's accursed, then we become accursed. There can be no victory in our life until there's confession of sin. Those are some of the things here. Here's the thing on this. If Achan would have waited just several more days, they could have had all of that. Remember, God wanted the first fruits from the city of Jericho. When you go to Ai, you can have whatever you want. Couldn't wait just a few days. Verse 1 of chapter 8, then, after this sin was dealt with, the Lord said to Joshua, don't be afraid nor be dismayed. There's this word of encouragement from the Lord, which I'm sure at this point there needed to be. Our encouragement after defeat, where does it come from? From the word of the Lord, doesn't it? It comes from him. And we need that. Take all the people of war with you, not just 3,000, not just what seems right to you, and arise and go to Ai. See, God's plans were not their plans. The whole body of Christ is to be involved in spiritual warfare, not just some, not just a few. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. Whenever the children of Israel would defeat a city, they then gained that territory. It was all theirs. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and all of its cattle, you shall take his booty for yourselves. Talk about the grace of the Lord after the stunt they just pulled. Lay an ambush for the city behind it. As long as they obeyed the Lord, there'd be victory. But notice that the method that was used at Jericho is not the same method that's used at Ai. Why? Lest we start depending on personal experiences and what we did before instead of God himself. His strategy for taking Ai is totally different. And so it's important that we seek God's plan in each one of our endeavors, not what someone else did, not what we did it the last time. And if you've been around any length of time as a Christian, you've seen that, not only in your own personal experience, but sometimes the church. We did it last year, so it was wonderful. You know, let's do it again. And it's not quite the same. What happened? So Joshua, verse 3, arose and all the people of war to go up against Ai, and Joshua chose 30,000 men, mighty men of valor, and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city behind the city. Do not go very far from the city, but you shall all be ready. Then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city, and we will come about. It'll come about that when they come out against us at first, as at the first, that we shall flee before them, for they will come out after us until we have drawn them from the city, for they will say, they are fleeing before us as at the first. God is now going to use, are you listening carefully? The self-confidence of the enemy to destroy them. What does that tell us about self-confidence? It's going to destroy us. Therefore, we will flee before them. Then you shall rise from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it'll be when you have taken the city that you shall see, set the city on fire, according to the commandment of the Lord you shall do. See, I have commanded you. God was going to give victory out of Joshua's mistake. At night, Joshua would take 30,000 men from Gilgal, set them up in an ambush. Another 5,000 men behind Ai, about 2 miles away, draw them from their protection, and then using their self-confidence, and then they would be caught then between these two armies. Joshua therefore sent them out, and they went to lie in ambush, stayed between Bethel and Ai, on the west side of Ai, but Joshua lodged that night amongst the people. He was there to encourage them, just like our leader does with us, Jesus Christ. Then Joshua rose up early in the morning and mustered the people and went up, and all the elders of Israel before the people to Ai. And all the people of war who were with him went up and drew near, and they came before the city of Ai and camped, or city encamped on the north side of Ai. Now there was a valley between them and Ai. And he took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. And when they had set the people, all the army that was on the north of the city and its rear guard on the west of the city, Joshua went up that night into the midst of the valley. Now it happened that when the king of Ai saw it, that the men of the city hastened, rose up early, went out against Israel to battle, he and all of his people at an appointed place before the plain. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them and fled by the way of the wilderness, which would have been eastward. So all the people who were with were in Ai were called together to pursue them, and they pursued Joshua and were drawn away from the city. And there was not a man left in Ai or Bethel who didn't go out against after Israel. So they left the city open and pursued Israel. Big mistake. That's what happens with self-confidence. It leads to defeat. Then the Lord said to Joshua, Joshua at this point is waiting for instructions, stretch out the spear that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand. And so Joshua stretched out the spear that was he had in his hand towards the city. So those in ambush rose quickly out of their place. They ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand, and they entered the city and took it and hastened to set the city on fire. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended to heaven. So they had no power to flee this way or that way. And the people who fled to the wilderness turned back on the pursuers. Now when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and that the smoke of the city ascended, they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. Then the others came out of the city against them, so that they were caught in the midst of Israel, some on this side, some on that side, and they struck them down so that they let none of them remain or escape. But the king of Ai they took alive, and they brought him to Joshua. In their first try, Joshua didn't go with him. This time he did. It's a picture of the Lord, who's with us when we've dealt with our sin, who's not with us when we have it. Now Joshua, who's a type of Jesus Christ, is with them. The sin had been dealt with. And it's interesting that it's his outstretched arm that brings the victory. When Joshua fought Amalek, Joshua fought Amalek, remember, they won as long as Moses' arms had been raised by the people. It's the Lord. Psalm 136, verse 10, it says, To him who struck Egypt and their firstborn, for his mercy endures forever. And he brought Israel out from among them, for his mercy endures forever. And with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his mercy endures forever. It's the Lord's outstretched arm that gives us the victory. It's not our own strength. That was a picture there. And it came to pass, verse 24, that when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness where they pursued them, and when they had fallen by the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned to Ai and struck it with the edge of the sword, so that all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. This again was not the slaughter of innocent people, but the judgment of God upon an evil society who had long resisted his grace and truth. For Joshua did not draw back his hand, which he outstretched. He stretched out with the spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai, only the livestock and the spoil of the city. They took his booty for themselves according to the word of the Lord, which he had commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai, made it a heap forever, a desolation to this day. The king of Ai, he hung on a tree until evening. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his corpse down from the tree, cast it at the entrance of the gate of the city, and raise it up over a great heap of stones that remain to this day, another memorial to Israel's victory. The previous memorial was a monument to Achan's sin and their defeat. This one to victory now because of obedience. Now Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal. As Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man may wield his tools. So men's hands, the picture is it pollutes God's work. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord. Burnt offering is an offering consecration. They're offering themselves afresh to the Lord again. And sacrifice peace offerings, which are offerings of fellowship, celebrating the Lord's goodness. And there in the presence of the children of Israel, he wrote on the stones, that is of the altar, a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. This was a memorial again to the obedience of God, to obey God's word. That had gotten them to victory. Today we have the written word of God. This was now the fifth monument of stones in the land. At Gilgal, where they celebrated Israel's passage through the Jordan River, in the Jordan River itself, representing the death and resurrection of Christ, the place that they had stood, the Valley of Achor, to remember the disobedience there, at Ai to remind them of God's faithfulness and help, and then at Shechem to remind them to be obedient to the word of God. And along the way, we need those memorials too, don't we? Not memorials of stone and all, but things that remember us. This is what happened then when I didn't obey the Lord. This is what happened when I obeyed the Lord. We need to think about those things. Verse 33, then all Israel with their elders and officers and judges stood on either side of the ark before the priests, the Levites who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger as well as he who was born amongst them. Half of them were in the front of Mount Gerizim, half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterwards he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the congregation of Israel, with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living amongst them. That means they stood there while Joshua read the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, all of Moses' writings. And by shouting amen, they were agreeing to the blessings for their obedience and the curses for their disobedience. And now they absolutely knew that if they wanted to have obedience while they were in the land, they needed to trust God and they needed to obey the word of God. You know, in some sense, we today, God's people, stand in a valley between two monuments, between two mountains, if you will. Calvary, where Jesus died for our sins, and the Mount of Olives, where he's promised to return to. We stand in that place. But remember what got them in trouble. Self-confidence. Have you been there? Prayerlessness. And sin. Disobedience. Remember what brought them victory. Confession. Repentance, getting rid of the sin. And then trusting the Lord again for his plan. Another thing we learn in this is no individual sin can or no individual Christian can sin without affecting the entire body of Christ. We know that from both the Old Testament and the New Testament. You know, maybe what we need to do in our times of defeat is to stop and ask why. Why this defeat? What caused it? What did I do or not do that could have been, could have had something to do with this? Did I pray? Was I proud? Was there disobedience on my part? So we need to ask ourselves that. Let's pray. Lord, help us to grasp what happened here so that it doesn't happen to us, Lord, in this defeat. And Lord, help us to grasp what happened after the defeat that brought them victory, Lord. Lord, help us to be quick to make that confession. Quick to be obedient to you, Lord. Quick to seek your will and your plan in things, Lord. Well, Lord, just work in our hearts and lives, Lord, so that we don't wait to the last minute to make confession, Lord. Help us to deal with our sin, Lord. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.